Jesus said, "My peace give I unto thee, not the peace that the world giveth give I unto thee, but my peace." I guess that means that there is a certain kind of peace the world has to offer. It's counterfeit, it's synthetic, it's a facade, it's veneer. But Jesus said, "My peace give I unto thee." I want you to notice especially, he says, "My peace I give unto thee." Several times in the Bible, including one of our texts for tonight, we have the word mentioned, the term mentioned, the peace of God. And I want to speak tonight on the subject, very simple subject, and yet a very needful subject, on the peace of God. I made mention last Sunday morning in my sermon that this is a time of the year when there is a lot of uncertainty. In just a few weeks now, numbers of you will graduate from high school. In fact, our high school graduation service is just 2 weeks from next Friday. Our City Baptist is just 2 weeks from next Saturday morning. And we'll have numbers of our young people who are graduating. Now, they've looked forward to it. But I doubt if there's a time in the life of an individual where there's more uncertainty than at graduation time from high school. In just 4 weeks from last Friday, we'll be having our college graduation, and once again we'll have several hundred, 300 or so, folks graduating from Howells Anderson College. And life is uncertain for you right now. You don't know exactly what the future holds, and you don't know where you'll be. Many of you don't even know where you'll be living in 4 or 5 months, or you're waiting for a job offer, or waiting for God's will and God's leadership. And so these are times of uncertainty. Not only that, numbers of you are planning to be married, and our wedding schedule will be increased in just a few days now. And though you're excited about it, you're still entering into a venture that is new for you. And it's a time of uncertainty. That isn't all. Moms and dads are seeing young folks graduate from high school. There'll soon be an empty bed, an empty room, empty place at the table. And so this is a time of uncertainty. I guess one of the most difficult times of the year for our people. Things are changing. And I feel tonight, maybe I ought to sort of put my hand on your nervous shoulders and say, everything's going to be all right. It's all right. And I want to speak to you tonight along that line on the peace of God. Our Heavenly Father, Thou hast brought us to this place, and Thou hast given me, I believe, this message to bring to my people. And I pray You'd bless us as we think on these things for these moments, please. In Jesus' name, amen. When God announced the coming of His Son into the world 700 years before He came, He inspired the prophet Isaiah to write or call Him the Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. And then He called Him also the Prince of Peace. When He came, angels came to shepherds watching their flocks by night, and they sang in that first Noel, they sang, "Peace on earth, goodwill toward men." Now I want to look for a while at that peace. The first thing which I call your attention tonight is the peace of God. The peace of God. Philippians 4:7, we find that term mentioned, the peace of God. Colossians 3:15, we find the same term mentioned again, the peace of God. Now there's a mistake here in most of our thinking. There's a misunderstanding in many of our minds about the peace of God. We think that the peace of God is something God cooked up to give to man. And God prepared it for man and said, I want to give you peace. No, that's not what the peace of God is. The peace of God is exactly what it says. It's the peace of God. It's God is at peace. That's what it means. It's the peace owned by God. You see, I said last Sunday morning in my message that fear is caused by thinking you must carry tomorrow's burden with today's strength. God gives you strength for tomorrow when tomorrow comes and gives you strength for tomorrow's burden. However, fear is also caused by limitations. Since God has no limitations, God has no fear. That means God is not afraid of anything, and He has perfect peace. Now, let me say this. I'm not talking tonight about the peace of man. I'm not talking first about the peace that I have in my soul. We used to sing when I was a kid, still do some, I've got the peace that passeth understanding down in my heart. But the first thing tonight, I'd like to call your attention, is not the peace, a peace that God has made for you. It's a peace that God has. God has peace. You know, God can have peace. He never fears another power because He has all power. He never fears the unknown because He knows all. He never fears want because He owns all. God never fears death because He is the resurrection and the life. God never fears darkness because He is the light of the world. God never fears the future because He sees all the way and plans all the way. God never fears eternity because God inhabits eternity. God never fears failure because God can do all things. God never fears distance because He's omnipresent. God never fears error because He's truth. You see, there's several things that I could take all the fears tonight in this room, and I believe I could bundle them up in five or six fears. Fear number one, we fear the unknown. We fear the unknown. We don't know what's going to happen, and we fear the unknown. Fear number two, we fear want. We fear depression. We fear not being able to support our families. We fear poverty. We fear the banks closing. We fear recession. We fear a famine. We fear want. Now, the third fear that you could mention tonight is that we fear death. There's not a person in this room tonight that doesn't fear death. Now, I'm not afraid to die in the sense that I know I'm going to heaven. And, brother, if I didn't know, I'd find out before I left this room tonight. If I had one iota of a doubt in my mind tonight about my going to heaven, if I died now, I'd walk down this aisle before I left home, or I'd get down from the pulpit right now and get on my knees. And I'd say, I've got to know that I know that I know that I know that I'm going to heaven. Now, I'm not afraid to die. I dread the ordeal. I'd rather the rapture come and take me on up to heaven and let me escape death, and as Enoch of old and Elijah of old did, I'd like to be translated across death and not have to die. We all do not want to think of death. We don't want to die. So we fear the unknown. We fear want. We fear death. We fear the future. We're afraid of the future. You know, I guess the word we lack in America most of all is the word security. There's nothing more overrated than that, because the only security there is in the world is trust in God. That's the only security there is. There's no such thing as social security. Good night, we're having to pay through our teeth right now to keep the check from bouncing. Uncle Sam is writing and sending to the recipients of social security. And there's nothing in the world more overrated than the government social security. Nothing in the world. I mean, brother, Uncle Sam can go broke. He did go broke back yonder. Every once in a while, somebody will say, Brother Haas, do you think those direct obligation notes at the church, you think they're safe? I know they're safe. Your First Baptist Church had never gone under, but the government has gone under. And the Lord didn't say, upon this rock I'll build my government, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I don't know why I thought about this. I'm not trying to cause any... calm any doubts to that at all. I'm simply saying that we fear the future because we want security. We also fear eternity. There's something about eternity that caused us to fear. And then we fear failure. Now, in those fears, the unknown, want, death,
future, eternity, and failure. But you see, let me tell you, the first thing I want to say tonight is God doesn't fear anything. And since God doesn't fear anything, then God has peace. Now, it is more important tonight that God have peace than I have peace. Because if God has peace, we'll make it. But if I have peace and God doesn't have peace, that doesn't ensure the fact that we'll make it. Now, it is important tonight that I establish first this truth. God has peace. The peace of God. Not peace that God made to give to me, but the peace that God has Himself. God is tranquil tonight. God is not nervous tonight. I said a while ago, did it ever occur to you that nothing ever occurred to God? God never says, uh-oh. God never says, well, look at there. God never says, I'll declare. God never says, I'll swan. God never says, well, I didn't know that. No, God is tranquil, and everything's all right with God tonight. Everything's all right in my Father's house, and there's joy, joy, joy. Now, the first thing I want to establish is this, the peace of God. That means God has peace. Now, God has this peace in His own heart. Now, God comes and says, I'd like to offer that peace to you. Not peace I made for you, not peace from God, though there is a certain peace in the Bible we'll not get to tonight that is peace from God. But I'm talking about the peace of God. In fact, we have God giving His peace to us. He calls that, by the way, sometimes peace from God, 1 Thessalonians 1:1, 2 Thessalonians 1:2, 1 Timothy 1:2, 2 Timothy 1:2, Titus 1:4, Philemon verse 3, 2 John verse 3. We have that, the peace from God. Now, what is this peace from God? God says He has peace. He is tranquil. He's not worried about anything. And God says, I'd like to give you the peace I have. Now, don't leave me now. God is not saying here, I have peace and I have another peace to give to you. God is saying, I have peace and I'd like for you to have the same peace that I have. And that means, ladies and gentlemen, that the peace that God has in His breast tonight, you may have in your breast tonight. And the peace that God makes God feel serene and tranquil tonight is available to everyone in this house. You don't have to have a nervous breakdown. You don't have to crack up. You don't have to spend $80 an hour to go to some head shrinker and sit there and have some nut listen to you so you can get as nutty as he is. Only people I know in America ought to go to psychiatrists. And you don't have to. I'm simply saying that you may have God's peace. I don't mean a peace that is uniquely made for you. I mean the very peace that beats in the breast of God Almighty tonight is available for you. God says, I am at peace. I worry about nothing. I fear nothing. I have nothing of which I'm unsure. I'm not nervous. I'm not upset. I'm not anxious. I'm not afraid. And God said, that same peace that beats in the breast of deity may also beat in your breast. Now I want to say this tonight, I understand that there's sometimes physical problems that people have that may cause them to have some nervous problems. When I preach like this, every nervous woman in the church gets mad at me. And I understand there's certain periods of life when it takes a little more of God's peace to make you tranquil. But there's not one single excuse that mankind has for being overly nervous, unduly upset, overly fearful. There's not. Why? Because God Almighty says, I do not worry, and you may have that peace in your breast. I do not fear, and you may have that peace in your breast. I'm not anxious, and you may have that peace in your breast. You don't have to go around all nervous and upset. You know, I recall years ago, a little lady came to me in our church, and I haven't told this story in a long time, here or elsewhere. A lovely lady, she's in heaven now,
She was a musician. She was talented. And she was formally educated. And she came to me one day in my office years ago. And she's just shaking just like that. She said, "Pastor, I'm about to crack up. I'm about to have a nervous breakdown." Well, I wasn't surprised, because every lady I know has either just gotten over a nervous breakdown or having one now or going to have one as soon as she can find time. And so she said, "Can you do anything for my nervous breakdown?" I said, "Yes, ma'am, I can. I promise you I can do something for your nervous breakdown." She said, "What can I do? My nervous breakdown." I said, "Go home, bake some cookies." Now, I felt like that's not what I don't mean. Go home and bake them. Eat them, dummy. I didn't mean that. Amen. Bake some cookies. Amen. Chocolate chip cookies. Peanut butter cookies. What? "That'll go down," he said. "Looks like to me something's already gone down, John." She said, "Well, what's baking cookies got to do with my nervous breakdown?" And I said, "Take them to some deaf person tomorrow in the church. Stay there for about an hour with that deaf couple, maybe your deaf family, and tell them you love them and encourage their hearts." And I said, "The next day, bake a cake and take it to some blind person and tell the blind person that you were thinking about them and wanted to have a cake." I said, "Then get a dozen flowers, a dozen roses, and go to a hospital and walk up and down the hospital corridor or a rest home and find somebody that has no visitor and walk in and give the flower to them and say, 'I noticed you had no visitor. I just wanted to come in and cheer you for a while and pray for you and meet you and chat with you for a while.'" And I said, you spend 1 hour every day, and I guarantee you, this will cure you. You spend 1 hour every day doing something for somebody else, forgetting that you exist at all. And I said, you'll get so busy, you won't have your nervous breakdown. You know, she said, "Okay, I'll try it. I'll do what I can." And I didn't see her for weeks, and several months. And one day, I was walking down the hallway where the offices are, and she's walking down a hallway that's parallel to the street that comes into the hall where the offices are, right there. You know where those pay phones are? You walk right down there and go. And so she's walking that way, and I was walking down that way, and we bumped smack dab into each other. By the way, she'd been trying to avoid me for weeks. Every time I'd see her, she'd go the other way. If she saw me first, she wouldn't. And I bumped smack dab into her. And, she must have been 20 years older than I. And I said to her, "We've got to stop meeting like this." And she said, "Sorry, walk away." And I said, "Hold it, don't leave." I said, "You came to my office several months ago about a nervous breakdown. How's it coming?" She said, "I got so busy, I had to call it off." And you can call yours off, too. Did you hear what I said a while ago? Did you hear what I said? I said, the same serenity God has, you can have. I said, the same security God has, you can have. Listen, the peace that God offers you is not a special prepared peace for man. It is God's peace, the peace that beats in the bosom and breast of God Almighty. He says, "Take up my peace." You can have the same peace I have. Now, you say, how do you get it? Hear me carefully. This is worth hearing right here. It's so simple, it's unbelievable. But this is worth hearing. How do you, fellas, don't let the folks walk in out of the service. Now, ushers, somebody walks out, have them stay in the hallways now, like they're walking in and out. Now, listen carefully to me. The way that you get the peace that beats in the breast of God to beat in your breast is you believe He has it. Are you listening? You believe He has it. When you believe God has that peace, then that is the getting of that peace. You won't be upset if you think God's okay. You know, years ago when I was a little boy, down in Texas, tornadoes had come up. Bonnie, you've never seen anything as mean looking in your life. But you see, you know, in Texas, The only thing between where we lived and the North Pole was a barbed wire fence. We didn't have any trees. Now we trees here you call bushes. And the horizon is it's so open. And boy, we'd look and we'd see a cloud coming up. Mama says, "Son, a cloud's coming up." That's what we always. Sometimes the norther, all the bad weather came from the north. And she'd say, "A norther is coming up. A norther." That was always a cold front. "A norther is coming up." Or a tornado. And I've gotten up on top of a house before. And up on top of a house like this and almost fell off. And I got me a microphone up on top of that house. And I'd look out and I'd see one of those rascals coming. And they'd say, they always say, "The tornado alert in a line 35 miles northeast of the north of the southwest corner of the northeast tip of the south, and to a line 64 miles from the north northwest tip of the south southwest corner, going from the north northeast toward the south southeast." But you always say, it never makes any sense. Somebody, if we can get to the moon, we ought to be able to tell where the tornado is coming. And but I'd watch that thing coming and tornado and rolling through. And man, my mama says, son, come here. Let's go to the storm cellar. Anybody here ever have a storm cellar? In the backyard of our houses, most of them, we'd have they'd dig a storm cellar. And you'd actually go down underground. You could see a big hump there, and it'd be a slanting door. Like here's the ground right here, and the door would be like that. You'd pull that door back and go down in that storm cellar, and you'd sit down there, have little benches around the edge, like a dugout in a baseball diamond. And we'd sit down there, and so the storm wouldn't kill us. But we did die from the rattlesnake bite that bit us while we were down in the storm cellar. You never saw so many. The rats and mice and cockroaches and tarantulas and snakes in your life is in that storm cellar. I'd rather die with a tornado than die with a tarantula bite. But we'd get down in the storm cellar. And listen, only thing made me feel good is if I thought Mama felt good. I'd keep my eye on her face. And then Mama was saying, "Son, everything's going to be all right. Don't you worry." I said, "Okay, Mama, I won't worry. Not at all." I'd keep my eye on her face. You know why? Because if my mama had peace, I had peace. If my mama wasn't worried, I wasn't worried. And all I had to believe was that Mama was calm and I was calm. But Mama would say, "Come here, son. Now, put your head on my breast now." And if her breast was going, "Blood, blood, 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 blood," that made me nervous. I wanted to be on her back instead of her front. I didn't want to hear the thing beat. But like it was, but you see, I'd look at Mama's face. Now, folks, God's face is tranquil, and you don't have to fret. John Wesley said, "I would no more fret nor worry than I would curse or swear. Everything's all right in my Father's house." Sing it. "In my Father's house." Sing it. "In my Father's house. Everything's all right in my Father's house, where there's joy, joy." The story is old. Every preacher's used it, and I've used it on the first and third Sunday for 25 years here. But it's still so appropriate here. About the little girls on a ship, and the ship was tossed with a storm, and folks were scared to death and crying for mercy, and folks are rolling around on the floor and screaming and begging, crying to God and begging for mercy, and thought they're going to die. And one little girl just sat there smiling like as everything was all right. And somebody walked up to her and said, "Hey, we got a storm. We might all be killed. What's wrong?" She said, "My daddy's the captain. I just went up and looked at him, and he's got a smile on his face. And my daddy is the captain, and he's got a smile on his face." What is the peace of God? It's God's peace. You're facing some problem? Well, God has peace. The peace of God. I don't mean, again, I say I don't mean peace that God has cooked up for man. I mean the same tranquility that God has, you can have. And the same serenity that God has, you can have. And the same peace that God has, you can
Yeah, he says, the peace of God, and God said, I'd like you to have that. The word peace means whole. W-H-O-L-E, whole. The word peace means unhewn. The word peace means one piece, P-I-E-C-E, one piece. The word peace means finished. The word peace means full. And God is whole, and God is unhewn, and God is full, and God is totally finished. God has all power. God has all wisdom. God has all knowledge. God has all grace. God has all power. And so God has no worries because God's not afraid, and God has peace. And He comes to you, blessed be His name, and says, I'd like to give you the same peace I have. Now listen to me, folks. I'm saying that you and I have available to us the same serenity God has. You say, I don't know where I'll be. But God knows where you'll be, and God has it all planned. Oh, but you say, preacher, I don't know what we're going to eat. Before you were ever born, God had your every meal planned for you for the rest of your life. Well, what will I wear? Well, God had planned. He already had your suit picked out and knew how much you would gain and how much you would lose. And God knew what size suit you'd wear every moment of your life. And if you're in the will of God, God has it all picked out. Now, quit your stewing and quit your worrying and quit your fretting. God says, my peace I give unto you, not the peace that the world giveth, give I unto thee, but my peace give I unto thee. He wants you to have His peace. Wait a minute. Hold it a second. The peace of God, that very peace that beats in his breast, can become the peace from God that he gives to you. But now, wait a minute. You can't have that peace available to you until there is peace with God. Unless you have peace with God, you cannot have the peace of God given from God. There's no way that unconverted folks can have peace. Isaiah said, there's no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. You ever notice about the wicked world? Everything they get's the answer. Ask Liz Taylor. Every time she got married, this is the one. This is the one. She married old Mike Todd. She said, boy, that's a real man if I ever saw one. This is my real love of life. She thought she'd found it. And then she, he was killed in a plane crash, wasn't he, man? You know about stuff like that more than I do. Then she said, who was it she got next? Oh, Eddie Fisher. Ah, she said, he's not as reckless as Mike Todd, but loved to hear him sing. I loved to hear him sing. Like a gal that was ugly as all get out. Oh, she was ugly. And then she married, but she could sing. Oh, she could sing. And this fellow married her. Oh, she was ugly. And he woke up the first morning in the hotel, looked over at her and said, sing quick. Sing quick. And Liz said, Eddie Fisher, he is the one I want. And you check it out. I read newspapers and these harlots and whoremongers and wicked people, they say, this is it. I finally found peace. You are not going to find peace until you become personally acquainted with the Prince of Peace who made peace with God Almighty for you. There's no peace, if my God, the wicked. That's why she had to be treated for alcoholism, too. Because she didn't find peace. The world doesn't have it, and you, God says, and oh, I don't know how this affects you, but there's something so marvelous about this. I'm glad that I'm supposed to be like Jesus. I'm glad that Jesus told me I'm to love as He loved. I'm glad He told me I am to forgive as He forgave. I'm glad He said, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. I'm glad I can have His mind in my own mind. I'm glad He said, as He is, so are ye in this world. I'm glad He said that. But I do not know of any Christ-like characteristic at all that thrills me any more than this one right here. Now, folks, don't fret.
Don't stew. Don't worry about tomorrow. Because the peace that beats in the bosom of our God, He offers to you. If you have trusted Christ, you see, God's Son, Jesus, made your peace for you. You've heard me tell the story 100 times about the little dying lady. And she, I tell this on the 2nd and 4th Sunday of every month. And a little dying lady, and she was a sweet Christian lady, and a pastor came to her bedside. You know, we always say, pastor came to her dying bed. I never saw a bed die myself, but he came to her bedside, and he said, have you made your peace with God? She said, no, I haven't. Oh, he said, you better get saved. Oh, she said, I'm saved. Well, I thought you said you hadn't made your peace with God. She said, I haven't made peace with God. Well, you better get saved. You're dying. You better get saved. Oh, I'm already saved. I've been born again. My name is written in heaven. Well, but you said you hadn't made your peace with God. And she said, Reverend, I haven't made my peace with God. 2,000 years ago on the cross of Calvary, Jesus made my peace with God. And I accepted Him as my Savior. Ladies and gentlemen, all over this room tonight, there are people who have trusted the peace that Jesus made with God's justice and God's holiness and God's righteousness. But you're worried and you're fretting and you're stewing. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm a member of the human race too. And sometimes doubt creeps in my mind just like it does in yours. You've heard me say this before. A preaching is one doubter preaching to a bunch of doubters trying to convince all of us to believe. That's basically what it is. But all over this room tonight, I got a little letter tonight that touched my heart. God gave it to me just, I think, for this sermon. I can't tell you all the story, but there's a little lady in our church. She must be in her upper 20s now. She's a little short girl. She's very sweet and very gracious. But grades didn't come easy to her. She majored in, I think, elementary education, but it wasn't easy for her. And whether or not she can teach, it's somewhat still in doubt. And she graduated from our college, came back and got her master's degree. But sweet, lovely young lady. But getting up in front of people is a little hard for her. And I'll be quite frank with you. I've wanted to hire her here. Can't find a place for her. We have nothing open that she could fill. I hate to see her go. She doesn't know where she's going to go. She knows she's got to go somewhere. She's gone to school all she can, and she's got to go somewhere. She doesn't know what to do. I've had her in my office again and again and again, trying to tell her, counsel with her, and I end up just as frustrated as she is, wondering what. Now, this doesn't mean much to you, but tonight I got an envelope, and it was a thick envelope, and this was wrapped around a candy bar. Said, Dear Dr. Hiles, the Lord let me win this candy bar on my foster club bus. I want you to have it. It is a small token of my appreciation for your being my teacher and preacher. You've taught me so very, very much. If there's anything spiritual in my makeup, it's due to the nurturing you have given me. Besides, Dr. Hiles, you are spiritual enough to pass this chocolate on to another. No, I'm not. So as to assure it, it'll be a blessing to whomever eats it. It was. Anyhow, she said, thanks in the bottom of my heart. I picked up that little candy bar. She won it on a bus route. I picked it up, and tears fell off my cheeks. And I said, this may be one of the finest gifts I've received in a long time. It may be one of the most sacrificial gifts I've received in a long time. It may be one of the most calorie-full gifts I've received in a long time. And I thought about it. And I wish tonight I could tell that little lady where she's going to work. I do not know. I wish I had all the money I want so I could hire everybody I want to hire. So everybody wants to stay here could stay here. You know these college students that come here and stay here for 4 years or more, do you know they get attached to this place, a lot of them? And you know most of them want to stay here. If we had a grade school with 10,000 students, we still couldn't hire all the grade school teachers who want to stay here and teach. I get letters every week, Brother Hiles, I'm teaching school somewhere. Oh, I wish you were back in First Baptist Hammond sitting under your ministry again. Now, I want to say to that little lady, I do not know what life holds for you, but I do know that God is at peace tonight. And I know that the peace that is in the breast of God is available for you tonight, and you may have that peace. I know that. I wish you knew all the loads I carry and the people whose loads I carry. I'm thinking of a young lady came to my office this morning. She must be 19, one of my favorites. And graduated from our high school, one of our lovely young ladies. She's been to the hospital, and she's had to have tests. And she's had awful headaches and other things wrong, and they don't know what's wrong with her yet. And, oh, she's been so fretful and been worried about herself. Of course she has. Who wouldn't be? And she came by this morning and she said, Pastor, the tests are not conclusive yet. I know I have a benign tumor, she said, somewhere up here in her head. But she said, also they say I may have multiple sclerosis. And you know what that means? She said, I fall a lot. She said, yesterday I was shopping with my dad and she said, I stumbled and all of a sudden fell for no reason at all. I've been through that enough. But you know, I said this morning to her, I said, you don't look worried anymore. And she said, I'm not. I have peace about it. I have peace about it. I want to say to that young lady, if she's here tonight, I looked at the face of the captain. He's got a smile on his face. And God has peace. The peace of God. And as long as God's got a smile on his face, there's no storm that you'll face that God can't take you through. Last Wednesday night, one of our deacons, up in years now. He had a hurting up here in his chest. And by the way, every time anybody has one of these things, I start hurting at the same spot. And I've got MS now, I forgot to tell you, multiple sclerosis. But this one of our fine deacons, he's not young anymore, had a hurting here. And they found out. And then all of a sudden, a bone broke, a chest bone or something, just broke. And they tested him and found out that he had a tumor here. And that tumor had grown where it broke the collarbone or chest bone or something here. And it broke that bone. And they tested him. And he has terminal cancer. They say, it doesn't have to be terminal if God doesn't want it to be terminal. But they say, but now he's got to leave the area. He's been here for years. He loves this church. He loves me, and I love him. And he came by the office to tell me goodbye, and I prayed with him and hugged him, and we wept together. And after he left, I wept some more. This is a sin-sick old world and a diseased old world and a world full of heartaches and burdens and problems. But turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. You'll find he's smiling. I'm not as concerned tonight about getting you to have peace as I am getting you to believe God has peace. If I can get you to believe God has peace, you will have peace, because if you see the look on his face, you're not going to fret. As I looked at Mama, and if Mama, sometimes my Mama could go to sleep, especially in church. And my Mama could go to sleep. And you know what? I'd see Mama all worried like that down the storm cellar. And boy, I'd hear the thunder and hear the roaring and sometimes houses being lifted off the ground. And my Mama looked like that. And I'd look, and my Mama looked like that. I'd look like that. And then pretty soon, the wind quit blowing so much. And I said, Mama, can we get out now? She said, no, son. She said, sometimes the lull is right before the worst. And I'd watch her carefully. And then a time or two, I'd look, and Mama would be over in the corner of the storm cellar going. Just like some of you have been doing all in the service tonight. And over in the storm cellar. And every time, I'd see her, she's about to go to sleep, and I'd grin real big. Because I felt okay if Mama felt okay. And tonight, if I can convince you that God has peace, then you will have peace. Because it's God's peace that he wants to give to you. Father came in this morning, told him about his daughter, have a little baby now, and her husband wants to leave her. And she's one of our girls in the church here, and she's not very old, married, probably too young, sweet girl, serving God, lovely family. And now she's got a little baby, and a husband perhaps is going to leave her. I saw a little baby this morning being carried by one of its aunts, and I knew what that was. A husband had left a young girl, probably not 22 years of age yet. One of our girls grew up in the church here. Husband left her. Now she's got a baby to rear. And ladies all over the building are having to rear children by themselves. You know, when I was in seminary, I love this. We had theological debates. Our seminary was what we call, our professor was what we call a post-millennialist. You know what millennium is? That's the thousand-year reign. Now, the post-millennialists are those who believe that the thousand-year reign will be ushered in by us. We're going to win the world to Christ, and we're going to have a thousand-year reign. At the end of that 1,000 years, Jesus is going to come again. The pre-millennialists, that's what I am and what you are, what you better be, and we believe, you don't know what you are, so I'm just telling you right now what you are. And we believe that the millennium is going to come when the King comes. And Jesus is going to come, and when He comes, He's going to set up His kingdom. He's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years. But in our seminary, we had most of our faculty was amillennialists, and that was the word no. Ah means no. They didn't believe in a millennium. So we had the post-millennialists. Jesus is going to come after the 1,000-year reign. And we had the pre-millennialists. They believe He's going to come before the 1,000-year reign. And we had the amillennialists. That's, by the way, we hated post-millennialists so much, we wouldn't go to the post office. We wouldn't do it. No way. We went to the pre-office to put our mail. We wouldn't eat post-toasters. We ate pre-toasters. But the amillennialists, but there's a group of fellows, and they were just looked so sissified peaceful. And so now, one day I said, "You fellows, what are you?" We were all divided up. I mean, we were ready to, you know, we'd slug it out in Christian love. And you'd be surprised. And I said, "What are you fellows?" And one of those fellows, sort of a sissy fella, he said, "Well, we're pan-millennialists." I said, "You're pan-millennialists?" "Yes," he said. "Some of you are pre-millennialists. You believe Jesus is going to come before the millennium. And some of you are post-millennialists. You believe Jesus is going to come after the millennium. And there's some of them, they're amillennialists. They don't believe in millennium. We are pan-millennialists." I said, "What in the world is a pan-millennialist?" He said, "We don't know what's going to happen. We just think everything's going to pan out okay in the end." And that's what I am. I think everything's going to pan out okay. You know, Michael, I just saw the captain. He's my daddy. He had a smile on his face. I wish I could just sit down with every one of you tonight that have burdens. I wish I could. I wish I could sit down with every mom and dad that has apprehension tonight. I wish I could just sit down and say, "Let me talk to you now. Let me tell you about the peace of God. God's at peace. God has peace. And if He who knows the future has peace, I don't have to worry about that. Your problem tonight is you don't need to believe you have peace. You need to believe God has peace, because if you can believe God has peace, you got it." You got it. Because believing that God has peace. So I'm not asking you tonight to say, "Look, yeah, have peace. Go down to the bookstore and get your book, 75 Ways to Have Peace, 36 Steps to Peace of Mind." I like to give peace of my mind to the guy who wrote those books. All you got to do to have peace is get a good look at the Savior. And if He has it, "Everything's all right," sing it, "in my Father's house, in my Father's house, in my Father's house, everything's all right in my Father's house, where there's joy." Let me ask you a question. Remember the morning that lights wouldn't come on? Remember that morning? What did you look at? You looked at my face to see if I was upset. You want to see if I was worried. I was back here in this room. Everybody walked by, just stared at me. course, it may have had something because I'd spilled some chocolate on my face and my suit, but they stared at me. You know why? They wanted to see. Dr. J. Harold Smith was preaching for me years ago at Miller Road Baptist Church, Garland, Texas. And I was the only preacher the church had ever had since it had 44 people. Most of those folks I won to Christ, the only pastor that ever had. And J. Harold Smith is preaching. And he said something funny, and nobody laughed. And he said something funny again, and nobody laughed. And finally, he stopped and said, Laugh! And everybody looked at me to see if it was okay. And I laughed. And he said after the service, he said, that's the beatenest church I ever saw. He said, anytime anything funny is said, they look at you to see if you think it's funny, and if you're laughing, they laugh. Well, you look to Jesus, and if he's laughing, it's okay if you don't laugh. And if he's serene, it's okay for you to be serene, because everything's all right. I wish it were possible for me to take about 15 minutes with everybody in this room that's a little nervous and upset. And I wish I could sit down with you and just reach out and shake your hand and just say, it's okay now. It's okay. Because of the peace of God. No, not the peace of God I have. Peace of God, God has. How does the God have it to me? God has no fears. God doesn't fear the future. He holds the future. God doesn't fear death. He holds the keys of death and hell. They dangle at his side. He doesn't fear failure because he's never failed. He doesn't fear the unseen because he sees everything. He doesn't fear eternity. That's where he lives. Everything's all right in my Father's house, where there's joy, joy. Joy. People often ask me, Brother Hiles, and I'll close with this. How do you take it? How do you take it? I'll be honest with you. I want to say to every young man here in this room, be a pastor. And then I want to say to every one of them again, maybe not. But the positive outweighs the negative. But how you take it? How do you take all living in a glass house and folks throwing stones at you? How do you take it? How do you take it with all the burden and the finances and the... How do you take it? I'll tell you how I take it. Every day, several times a day, I try to get a good glimpse of the captain. And every time I see his face, he looks like he's peaceful. Looks like he's still at the wheel. That's the way I take it. And that's the way you can take it too. My Lord knows the way through the wilderness. Sing it. All I have to do is follow. My Lord knows the way through the wilderness. Yes, he does. All I have to do is strength for today. Strength for today is mine all the way, and all that I need for tomorrow. My Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is Now you just take time to look at the captain. He's your daddy. As long as he's got a smile on his face. Just take time. Just take time. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Our Heavenly Father, I'm glad you're at peace. I'm glad that you have peace. I'm glad you're not worried. I'm glad you're not concerned. I'm glad you're not frustrated. I don't have to know the future.